A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and in which you also stand. Through it, you are also being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boats. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing, but at your command I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come to help them. They came and filled both boats so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him.
Verbum Domini.
As we listen to the readings today, hopefully we picked up on a common theme between the first reading from Isaiah and the reading from the Gospel of Luke. Upon beholding the power and the majesty of the Lord, both Isaiah and Simon Peter experience a similar sense of awe and astonishment. When the prophet Isaiah realizes that he is in the presence of the Lord of the universe, he is so filled with awe that he immediately recognizes his unworthiness to even be in his presence. As he beholds the Lord in his holy place, this feeling of awe is accompanied by serious self-reflection. While Isaiah himself might be a holy man, his holiness does not compare to the God who is holiness itself, the very manifestation of holiness. Likewise, when Simon Peter realizes the presence of the Lord in his midst, and sees the manifestation of his power, he is filled with a sense of unworthiness and an awareness of his own sinfulness. He knows that he cannot compare with the Lord in all his magnificent power and majesty. Humility is thus the appropriate human response while in the presence of the all-holy God. A common human emotion among human beings that we experience is a sense of awe and wonder, and it can be triggered in a variety of ways. We can experience awe when we consider the utter vastness of the universe, the intricacies and complex interactions among various creatures in nature, or even the superior talents that certain human beings possess. We could look at a work of art or listen to a piece of music and experience this sense of awe and wonder. Our response to this experience of awe can vary depending upon our interior disposition. And as a fan of the football team, the Philadelphia Eagles, I think of the talented Eagles running back Saquon Barkley. And one of the most widely discussed plays during the 2024 season was a running play by Barkley. And as he was rushing down the field, he spun around one of the defenders and then suddenly leapt into the air and performed a backwards hurdle over the head of another defender. And the play was reviewed by the commentators over and over again, who were clearly amazed at this incredible display of athleticism. Now, some people might look at what Barkley had done and think to themselves that they could never measure up to this level of achievement, this level of performance, and simply give up pursuing a career in professional football. Others might look at Barkley and be inspired to work harder to achieve a similar goal. Perhaps they are not currently at the same level of gameplay, but they believe that they can achieve it eventually with hard work and determination. And in this case, their sense of awe inspires them to improve their athletic performance. However, when it comes to the feeling of awe in the presence of the Lord, the humble person realizes that he falls desperately short of the holiness of the Lord. The humble person knows that they could never measure up to the Lord's supreme holiness and goodness. They know that all of their human efforts fall far short. Isaiah and Peter are truly humbled as they witness the glory of the Lord and realize their unworthiness in his holy presence. And we can almost hear a sense of despair in their voice. Isaiah knows that he is a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And while living in such a lowly state, Isaiah has seen the Lord of hosts, and he fears that this vision might claim his life. After all, in the book of Exodus, when Moses requests to see the glory of the Lord, he hears this response: "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Similarly, Peter sees the abundance of fish that is caught after the Lord commanded him to put out into the deep, and he immediately realizes his unworthiness in the presence of the Lord. And he tells the Lord to depart from him, for he is a sinful man. Both Isaiah and Peter understand that there is nothing that they could do to prove themselves worthy in the presence of the Lord. They are utterly incapable of cleansing or sanctifying themselves, and they humbly acknowledge their sinfulness. That's really all they can do, is acknowledge their sinfulness. And it is often the case that people with money and power will wield their authority and their influence mercilessly over the powerless. When people who lack virtue gain power, they tend to exercise that power to achieve their own selfish ends and to seek their own benefit to the detriment of others, especially the poor. Any mercy that they might show towards their enemies is a calculated mercy that is only granted if it benefits the one in authority. As Jesus teaches his disciples, the rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, and those in power make their authority over them felt. On the other hand, the Lord God has all a power and authority in the universe, and yet he does not wield this power like a mere earthly ruler. When Isaiah and Peter humble themselves in the presence of the Lord, he does not punish them or condemn them or destroy them. Rather, he looks upon their humility, cleanses them of their sin, and then calls them to his service. Since they have humbly admitted their sinfulness before the Lord in turn elevates them and makes them instruments of his grace and mercy for others. God shows mercy towards his humble servants, not for his own selfish benefit, because there's really nothing that they could do to benefit him. He already has everything. But to benefit his servants, so that others might be saved. The Lord is not interested in destroying sinful humanity, but in saving and redeeming it. And thus, through the example of Isaiah and Simon Peter, we are shown the way of the saints, which is the way of humility. As Catholics, we are privileged to encounter God's grace and mercy, most especially in the sacraments of the Church. As we experience God's love and goodness, it is natural for us to feel a sense of awe and even unworthiness to receive such graciousness from the Lord. An encounter with the God of love can be a real humbling experience. And this encounter can make us painfully aware of our own powerlessness, our sinfulness, and our wretchedness, so that we feel like we do not deserve to even be in the Lord's presence. And this is the beginning of the virtue of humility, which the Catechism teaches is the foundation of prayer. We cannot have a truly profound and meaningful relationship with the Lord if we lack this basic disposition of humility. It is only the humble who become saints in the kingdom of heaven. And there are many saints throughout the ages who have spoken on the importance of humility. Saint Vincent de Paul once said, "The most powerful weapon to conquer the devil is humility. For as he does not know at all how to employ it, neither does he know how to defend himself from it." And St. Augustine has also said, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. And finally, St. Alphonsus Liguori says, "Prayer must be humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Here, St. James tells us that God does not listen to the prayers of the proud, but resist them. While on the other hand, he is always ready to hear the prayers of the humble. The prayer of the man that humbles himself shall pierce the clouds, and he will not depart till the Most High behold. The prayer of a humble soul at once penetrates the heavens and presents itself before the throne of God, and will not depart thence till God regards it and listens to it. However sinful such a soul may be, God can never despise a heart that repents of its sins and humbles itself. A contrite and humbled heart, O God, you will not despise.